Is this thing on? I'm used to seeing that green light on, but I don't see it on. Can everybody hear me okay? If you can't hear me, raise your hand. That was always a question that my teacher, when we sat in the back of the room, teacher would always ask, if you can't hear me, raise your hand. And then those of us who were maybe not the sharpest knives in the drawer would raise our hand. That kind of revealed right there what she needed to know. We look around the country today and we see a country in turmoil. We see an education system that is beginning to fight about different false theories and false concepts regarding the beginning of our nation. We see a nation that gives itself to false doctrines in the religious world as well. And that has been for some time. We recognize as Christians that those who operate outside the bounds of the doctrine of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when left to his own devices, man will come up with many false doctrines that will take him down the wrong path regarding salvation and regarding other things. We had a lesson last week called Walking in the Old Paths. The point of that lesson was kind of to serve as a lead-in to this, the idea that we need to be seeking the old paths. And when we talk about the old paths, as we talked about last week, we're talking about finding the path that God has laid out for us. Finding that, and we know where we find it. We find it in His revealed Word. When we find that, and we recognize it for what it is, the truth, we decide to walk in it. Our lesson this morning is a lead-in. It's a beginning of three lessons we'll have in a row on Sunday mornings regarding Islam. And today the lesson is Islam, the beginning of a false religion. And I want us to recognize, and I believe we do, that first it is a false religion. Today's lesson is about the background, the beginning of such. We will not deal with every part of it today. We will simply deal with the beginnings today, but we'll also, as we do that, this lesson is not just about that. It is a comparison lesson. As we consider the beginnings of that, we will then go to God's Word and we will see the beginning of Christianity. We will see the beginning of the covenant relationship that we have today. And I think it's important as we do these things, we always need to look at these things in the light of God's Word. And as we look at all, as we go through all of this today, I think you'll, I hope, and I believe you do understand why we do that. But as we think about that, we think about what the background of Islam is. And there are books about this, there are books written about this religion. We're not going to talk about it that long. We're really not, because it's important we know some background and some high points. It's not important that we know the details of it, because we don't need to know the details of it. We need to know the details of our faith in Jesus Christ. But we think about the background of Islam. We have a prophet. And he's identified in their religion as a prophet, Muhammad. He was born in 570 AD, roughly. He was born into the most powerful tribe in Mecca. And the power of this tribe, and I struggle to pronounce these things. I believe it's the Quraysh, maybe the Quraysh. But anyway, the power of this tribe came from their role as successful merchants. There were several trade routes intersecting at Mecca, and there was a great ability to reach out to different parts of the world there. He grew up in a society that was polytheistic in nature, and they believed their many gods were responsible for their lucrative trade, and they protected the lucrative trade. From there, he grew. Now, it should be duly noted that as he is brought up in that society, his father died when he was very young. His mother died when he was not much older. He was raised by one who's considered an uncle. And because of that, things changed for him. When he was roughly 40, he began having what he called visions and hearing voices. Searching for clarity, he would sometimes meditate on at Mount Hira near Mecca. On one of these occasions, it is said, and it is said by him, not by any, and by those who follow him. It is said by him, the archangel Gabriel appeared to him and instructed him to recite in the name of your Lord. This was the first of many revelations that became the basis of the Quran, the holy book of Islam. These early revelations pointed to the existence of a single God, contradicting the polytheistic beliefs he had known as a youth. He spent his time then kind of going back and forth. He had spent time in Jerusalem. After this point, he spends time in Jerusalem, is exposed to a level of Christianity. He is exposed to Judaism. He is exposed to something that initially he found more agreeable. Now from there he drifted and went a different direction. We see him in 622. Remember, we're told he's born in 570. History records him being born then. In 622, the people who were following him, they were in a tight spot. They were not able to survive in Mecca, teaching what he was teaching. He was not able to make that work. So his followers and he headed to Medina. I call it Medina because that's how I know how to pronounce that word. That may or may not be correct. If it's not, sorry. That's an oasis town where they were promised freedom to practice their religion. The move from Mecca to Medina is known as the I struggle with the pronouncing of these things, the Hijra. And it marks year one of the Islamic calendar. But in Medina, Muhammad continued to receive divine revelations, he says, and built an ever-expanding community around the new faith. The conflict of the Quraysh continued, though, but after several years of violent clashes, Mecca surrendered. And these battles were brought about by Muhammad and his followers versus these people in Mecca. Muhammad and his followers returned. They took over the city. They destroyed the pagan idols that were there, and they began to spread their belief in one God. That God, however, as we'll note shortly, is not Jehovah God. It is a different God. As he furthers his religion, he's conquered Mecca. He furthers his religion. The accounts of the ascension of Muhammad, this is the and the word is mirage, and it may very well be rightly termed that, as it's not much of an ascension. But one night while the prophet's sleeping, the archangel Gabriel, he says, again appears to him and led him on a journey. So again, these are things, and I think it's important to note as we go through these things, notice that I'm saying he says them. We're not talking about the word of God saying things clearly. when we think about, and I'm taking a break at this point here to just remind us as we go back, even in the Old Testament, when we see God speak to His leader, the leader of His people, we see Him speak to Moses. The people know that what Moses is hearing is from God. There's no indication in any way, shape, or form. People are having to take Muhammad's word for this. There's no indication in any way, shape, or form that a divine being or any type of being has spoken to him. And it should be also noted that what he is saying is that an angel spoke to him. When we think about the communication in times, in the Bible times, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is the divine, not the angels, passing on a message. It is God and His Spirit, His Son. Those are the ones who are imparting the message. Angelic beings may have things to say, and they may be sent to say things, but doctrine is handed down by the Father and His Spirit and His Son, the Godhead. Point we'll make later. But Muhammad continued to travel. He traveled from the Kaaba in Mecca to what he called the farthest mosque, where Muslims believed to be the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem. There he prayed with other prophets such as Moses, Abraham, and Jesus, and ascended to the skies. This is what he says. I'm not saying this happened. It's what he says. Where he was led by Gabriel through paradise and hell and finally came face to face with God. He then returned to earth and continued spreading the message of Islam. According to Islamic belief, Muhammad was the only person to see heaven and hell while still alive. I want us to consider the thoughts of that versus what we see in New Testament scripture. This religion has a God. Its God's name is Allah. It's not named Jehovah. It's not named Yahweh. It doesn't carry all the other names that we see given, ascribed to God in the Bible. This religion is said to have started in July of AD 622. That coincides with his flight to Medina. The religion has its scriptures, the book of Quran. The religion is a product of Muhammad and his visions that he professed to have had. Okay, and I say they are a product of his visions and what he professes to have had these visions. Nobody else can corroborate them. They just take his word for them. If one desires to become a Muslim today, just as then, all they had to do was recite the confession, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah." There are five main articles of the Islamic faith. Do not, and as I say this, don't confuse these with the five pillars. We will discuss the five pillars next Sunday, Lord willing. And we'll tear those down then. These are the five main articles of the Islamic faith. Belief in Allah as the one true God. Belief in angels as the instruments of God's will. Belief in the four inspired books. Belief in the 28 inspired prophets of Allah. Belief in a final day of judgment. This religion borrows concepts from Judaism. It borrows concepts from what was called at the time a corrupt Christianity. What Muhammad sought was a monotheistic religious system. What he did not find was the truth. What he constructed was a system that is a result of his imagination from what he experienced in the early 7th century culture in which he lived. Now we think about the beginning of Islam, and that's it. This is one man wandering. And whether they're strange dreams or what they are, we know that the scripture we've been given is all the scripture we need. He has concocted something that is the doctrine of a madman. And as we go through this entire study, I think you'll conclude that with me. But we think about, though, the beginning of Christianity. And we think of it, and I want us to consider a couple things. We talked about one prophet at the beginning of Islam. I want us to think about now how Christianity began. It began with one son. God did not find, and one could make the argument that the opportunity was there with many, but what God did not do is he did not trust the salvation of his people to his creation. He trusted it to his son who came to this earth. And we think about what Christ came to do in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's think about that verse for just a minute. We say the verse, we know it well. But notice that he says he gave his only son. So he gave something precious. He didn't have another one to give. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So what does that tell us? It means we need to believe in Jesus. The Bible declares the need to believe in God, to abide in Jesus. Not listen to other people. To abide in Christ, to listen to Him and Him alone. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is not just one who came to this earth and lived as a human being, but it is one who has been from the dawn of time. Not one who was born without any qualifications of deity. John 12:48 and 49, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. His son taught his will. His one son, not a prophet, and there's certainly many prophets. There are certainly many ways this could have gone. If God had been interested in that, if that was suitable to him, but it was not. It was not suitable for him. It was suitable that his son come and do this. We think about one God. And when we think about God, we think about a living God. A living God who from the dawn of time spoke into existence all that we see around us. The sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the grass, the animals. All of these things spoke it into existence at the dawn of time by this God, by the one God, not a God, the God. The God. Psalm 42:2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Notice how the psalmist says the living God. There were gods that those around the world worshipped. Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech. They were not living gods. They were concrete images. The psalmist desires what? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Our God is a living God. Has been from the beginning, is and will be forever. Matthew 16:16, he said to him, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in fact, this living God was acknowledged by those who would crucify Jesus. Matthew 26:63. But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Christianity began with one Son and one Father, one God. It also... there's a body that was when Christianity began, when this belief became real. There's a body that formed out of this. Acts 2:38 and then 47. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When did the church begin? It began there when they were encouraged to repent. It began with the baptism of some 3,000 souls for the remission of their sins. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This that goes on here in Acts 2 is spoken of back in Jeremiah 31. 31 through 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." Not declares some guy, but declares the Lord. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." What happened on the day of Pentecost is what God was talking about when he spoke to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. "I aim to make a new covenant. I am going to make a new people." Notice he talks about how I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. There's a process that one goes through to get there, to get to that point. We think about this beginning. Jesus spoke about this as well. We read from Matthew 16:16 just a moment ago. We add to that verses 17 and 18. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 16 of Matthew 16, now verse 17. "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Earlier we talked about what one had to do to become a Muslim. It is simply to say, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Okay? Jesus, speaking here, says what? "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." He doesn't say he will build a church. "I will build my church." What rock? The rock is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning, the confession is about confessing Jesus Christ as my Lord. But also with that confession, matching that confession with the commands that are given, the command to be baptized for the remission of sins. Ephesians 2:20-22. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This church, this body, is being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Spirit is giving us the instruction on how to be. And when we are what we ought to be, we become a dwelling place for God. This church is the design of our Father in heaven, not the design of a madman, not the design of people who by luck concluded these things. It is the design of the master builder. But we also have one word. We have one word, and that is the gospel. And I say we have one word. It's important to understand something else about the Quran. And this is kind of be a point. I say it's a point we'll make in the conclusion, but truthfully, in conclusions, you shouldn't be making new points. You need to be summarizing. A grammar teacher somewhere taught me that. We think about the Bible. The Word of God was written by people as they were alive, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we're getting to these passages that will tell us that. But when these men were alive, they wrote it and it was finished. It took some 1,600 years to write this manuscript. 1,600 years. But as it was written, as each one did their part, they wrote it while they were alive, they finished it, and their part was done. It is concluded with the writings of John, his gospel, his letters, and the Revelation. With that, no one is added to it. No one continued. Nobody after the Revelation is given to John, nobody continues to write. 23 years after his death is when Muhammad's writings were finished. Now that's a little hard to get your brain around. They don't become the writings of Muhammad anymore. They become the writings of other people who are surmising things that they don't know. It is not conclusive that it is direct understanding of those things. It becomes a book of false conclusions, a book of distorted thoughts and all these things. We talk about the Bible being the one word. The gospel is the one word. Galatians 1, 6 through 8, Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Paul says, if we teach you something other than what we already have, we are to be accursed. Paul's point being, we're not going to teach you anything other than what we've already taught you, because that's what the truth is. We're not going to do that. So one can rightly conclude from that text that anything that is outside of the gospel message is not the truth. But we continue. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." One faith. One faith. One Lord, one God. Not multiple gods, not different personalities, or different types of names for God. Different ways to identify Him in each denomination. One way to identify Him. God. Jehovah God, our Creator. One Lord. Our Savior Jesus Christ. One faith. Not different paths. Ephesians 4 and 5 here, I think, helps us understand, again, the idea that's being taught in John 15. When he talks about He is the vine and we are the branches. The branches aren't different denominations. The branches are individuals that come off the vine. And as we are obedient to Him, we become a branch off the vine. One faith. There is one way to believe to be pleasing to God. One pathway to salvation. That one faith that I'm going to have. Where does that faith come from? Romans 10:17, Paul tells us where it comes from. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Not hearing through the word of Muhammad or the word of any other insane prophet that may claim himself wandering around this world after my son has died, has been buried, and then rose. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is it. Nothing else. One singular word. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever we do, our doctrine, our beliefs, the execution of the doctrine, the execution of the gospel has to be done what? Has to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, by His authority. Whatever He has authorized, we can do. What He has not authorized, we cannot. He has not authorized multiple doctrines and multiple pathways to salvation. He has authorized one. One body. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be a complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is God-breathed. It is not. There is no ambiguity in that text. It is His very breath. Nobody else's. No other interpretation of it. It is directly given to us. Islam is older than some denominations. It is. It's not the oldest religion. Not by far. But it is still derived from the machinations of a madman. When we examine other doctrines, we must do so in the light of God's Word. And that's why we examine basics in this lesson today, because the foundation of their belief are the visions and dreams of a madman. The foundation of our belief is the concrete Word of our Savior, the Son of the living God. The Quran is not inspired by deity. Islam is not inspired by God in any way, shape, or form. When we think about the beginnings of these two religions, what we see is we see one beginning decisively at the hand of our God, and the exact design that He would have. We see another who is not designed at all by deity. It is designed by one who is literally wandering in the desert most of his life, half his life. What we have read from Scripture today reminds us that God is behind His Word, that He is real. His Son is real, and His Word is complete. It is complete. It needs no additions, no supplements. Nothing added to it. We'll dig into some more depth of the religion in the coming lessons. But it's important for us to understand that the God that we serve, He sent His Son. He sent His Son to die for us. He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins so that we might live. And when confessing the name of His Son, not the name of a 7th century prophet, but the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The foundation of our belief is firm. It is concrete, and it will not waver. If there's something amiss in your life today, if you have not named the name of Jesus Christ and desire to do so, we have water. There's nothing that hinders you from being baptized. If you've done that, yet you find yourself separated from Him for whatever reason, we are here willing and able to pray with you and pray for you that you might be restored to take your place back in God's family once again as His child, as His potential heir when this life is over. Whatever we can do, please make your wishes known as we stand to sing the song that Clint selected.